Hey, good morning, Veritas. Good morning. My name's Jeff. I get the honor, get the privilege of opening this sacred book with you this morning. If you're newer, maybe even visiting, we've been going through the book of James really far into the New Testament, deep into the New Testament, this little book of James. We've been taking a long time so we can really savor every bit of it as we go through. But we're on the final lap. Next week will be the last time that we're in this book of James, at least for a while. So James chapter 5 is where we're going to be. You can make your way there in your Bibles. Before we end this book, though, I thought it would be important, especially maybe for today's portion of James that we're going to encounter. I don't know if we've ever talked about this, but did you know that James had a couple of nicknames floating around in the first century? Now, it wasn't just to kid around or to give him a pet name or something. It was intentional because James was a really, really popular name. If you were in a predominantly Jewish neighborhood, there would be a lot of Jameses running around. It's the Old Testament name Jacob that's kind of made its way into the pronouncing it James by the time you get to the first century. Anyway, a lot of them run around. So they would often give each other little nicknames to remember which James we're actually talking about, right? So one of those was James the Just. He's actually spoken about like that in the New Testament one time, but in other places in ancient histories, James the Just, which is pretty cool, right? That must have meant that he was a very fair, a very devout guy. It's not like he gave himself that name, right? I mean, it'd be weird if I said, hey, would you guys all just start calling me Jeff the Just? You know, like nobody takes that on themselves. This is, people are watching his life and man, gave him that name, James the Just. That's pretty cool. The other nickname that he had isn't going to sound like a compliment on the front end, but I promise you it is. They used to call him Old Camel Knees. Old Camel Knees. Whoa, what's that all about? Well, here's the reason. One ancient historian described James in this way. Listen to this. James was in the habit of entering alone into the temple and was frequently found upon his knees begging forgiveness for the people, so that his knees became hard like those of a camel in consequence of his constantly bending them in his worship of God and asking forgiveness for the people. Isn't that cool? Like, so known for his prayer life, like just bowing his knee on that hard, you know, stony surface that it actually, you know, you could see how much time he'd been spending on his knees just because of that. So old camel knees. So it's not surprising then that he would begin this book with urging us to pray. And now he's going to end the book with calling us to pray, right? Because that was so much a part of his life. That's going to be a great contribution that he's going to make to us. So we're going to get a glimpse as we round out James chapter 5. We're going to get a glimpse into the personal prayer life of James. And man, we should be leaning in. Like, this is a veteran prayer. This is a guy known for his prayer. So when he starts teaching us how to pray, we better lean in and see what he has to say. So let's read it together. Actually, if you've got your Bible, if you'll stand with me, I'll also have it on the screen. Maybe you've got your app open, whatever. James chapter 5, I'm going to start reading for us in verse 13, okay? James 5, 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? Oh, he should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain in the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. A lot of twists and turns in here, right? So let's pray for some wisdom as we walk through this. Lord, we need this. I want to pray on behalf of my own soul. I think probably I'm praying on behalf of many in this room that we need help, Lord. We need to know how to pray. We just need to pray more. So Lord, meet us right here. Teach us, Lord. We're confessing to you right now that we need help in this area. And so by your grace, Lord, take us by the hand. Guide us through these precious words that you've given to us so that we're not just going to be hearers of this word, but also doers. Like we're going to do something about what we hear. That's our prayer, Lord, that we'd be transformed and changed because of the encounter we have with you, our living God. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So he's going to start off pretty rapid fire. He's got a couple of quick things, then he's going to pull over and park on the third. But the first couple of quick rapid fire ones, he starts, is anyone among you suffering? Well, he should pray. He takes just five words in Greek. He's writing in the language of Greek, just five words to say, are you suffering? Then and you need to pray. Well, the reason I think that he can do rapid fire and pretty succinct, pretty punchy right here is because he elaborated on this very thing back in chapter one. So flip back with me to chapter one and look what he says using the long form when he starts this book off. James 1, starting in verse 2. Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Remember, these, all of them, virtually all of them are experiencing, I would say, excruciating trials. They've been dispersed abroad. They've been chased from their homes. Terrible, terrible things. We learned earlier in chapter 5, many of them have these oppressive landowners that are just crushing them, right? So they're going through various trials. He wants to up the temperature of joy in them, right? Because verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature, be complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, right? He should pray. Who gives to all generously, ungrudgingly, it will be given to him, but let him ask, let him pray, let him ask in faith without doubting. The doubter is like a surging sea driven, tossed by the wind. That person shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in all his ways, right? So he's talked about this earlier, given this idea, are you suffering? Then you should pray. And what we learned from that portion we just read in chapter one, it's not pray like this, Lord, get me out of this. You know, can't you see what I'm going through? Get me out, get me out. You know, it's not actually praying quick, I need an out. It's, man, I'm in this. Lord, I need, what he says there, endurance. And I'm lacking wisdom right now, right? That's what he says, verse 5. I'm lacking wisdom. What do you mean, Lord? How can I endure this? Obviously, there's some things that you want to complete in my faith. You want to be more mature. Lord, you pray for wisdom. Lord, help me see your purposes in this trial. Now, it's not wrong also to ask God to get you out of the trial. I'm not saying that at all. We follow the lead of Jesus there, right? Where Jesus prayed as he was heading toward the cross. Father, I don't want to go through this. Will you please let this cup, the cup of your wrath, can you let that cup pass? Nevertheless, then what's he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, right? So what I'm saying is it's okay to pray, oh Lord, get me out of this, but you're also being taught to pray. A better way to pray through that, according to James, is pray that you learn how to persevere, endure, and complete things in your faith that other ways aren't going to get that. But this trial might be a way to complete you and mature you in ways that are unique, and let's see what God has for us in the midst of that. I think he's also, maybe in the back of his mind, he's got Psalm 23 rolling around in his mind, right? Where one of the most beautiful prayers in the whole Bible, even when I go through the darkest valley, I'm not going to fear. Why? You're with me. Remember how we pray that in Psalm 23? Even when I'm going through this dark valley, I fear no danger. Why? You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You're with me. So Lord, what I'm saying is that when I'm suffering, I pray because I want to be reminded, Lord, you've got my hand, right? You're guiding me and leading me. It's pretty dark here. I don't know which way to go. Lord, I'm calling out to you. I'm learning how to pray in the midst of suffering. So that's why in shorthand, just five words, are you suffering? Pray. Use Psalm 23. Use the Lord's Prayer. Use whatever way you can to pray in the midst of suffering. Then he goes to the second really rapid fire one. He says, is anyone cheerful? Well, he should sing praises. Get this. That takes him three Greek words to say all that. three words, little quick rapid fire punch there. What a crazy command he's giving us. You should sing praises. So I started doing a little bit more of a study on that. You guys, I think it could really be considered this, that the most often repeated command in the whole Bible is to sing praises. Now, I want you to think about this with me. Every time you see, praise the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, you know, hallelujah, give thanks to the Lord. Every time you encounter any one of those, those are in the command. Those are in the imperatives. And if you start adding those all up, I think the most repeated command we've got is what James is saying here. Sing praises. And it's not some, you know, dutiful, fake, you know, just go through the motions kind of singing. He's saying, hey, if you're God's people, you need to learn to sing. Especially, he says, if you're cheerful, like if you're in some green pastures and still waters. In fact, I think he's even maybe describing an oasis moment in the midst of suffering. You know how that is? Like if you're in a sustained season of suffering, but all of a sudden maybe you get a really sweet visitor that comes, or you get a word or some relief from the pain or whatever that is, that moment where you're like, ah. And what he's saying is, if you're cheerful, if you find your heart just being lightened, sing. It is our mechanism that God gave us. Singing is the way that we're able to praise him and thank him. I just want to take maybe a pastoral kind of poke moment right now. Maybe especially to the dudes in the room, all right? Here's what I want to say. You should be singing out loud in church. And I don't know how many I'm talking to. Maybe you're like, I always sing. No, I'm saying that there can be a tendency to come in, and not just dudes, so women, don't just tune out because I'm talking to the dudes. I'm saying to all of you, come in, and you let everybody else do that work. What I'm saying is, this command isn't just for the people up here, the people down the road, and I'm just going to sit there and enjoy everybody else sing. No. I don't know why, perhaps, you're one of those that doesn't sing. Maybe you think, I don't know how, and I'm going to sound stupid. Here's what I'm saying. It doesn't matter. The Lord is the one that's listening to you right now. There's a song, in fact, that we're going to be singing in a few moments. Listen to some of the words to this. Could we be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear? A sweet, sweet sound. Lord, is it possible that even when I sing the way I do, that somehow gets translated into a sweet sound when it comes into your ears? I think so. You know, what if we're the song that you want to hear? Could this be the incense that you desire, the prayers of our hearts poured out to you? I'm saying we should make this our practice sessions. Like if you can't sing here, you're probably not singing out there somewhere. I'm saying sing here, sing with us, sing to the Lord. Especially if you're cheerful, sing your praises, and then that's going to carry on. So I've got a personal new goal. I'm going to start singing more, and not just in here. I do pretty good in here. It's when I leave here, I'm not so good. So I did this even yesterday, okay? I'm going to start whole new season, hit the restart, right? So I put up, for me, I put on Keith Green. You can, you know, your choice of worship that you're going to, I put it on, I'm sitting in my porch, I'm listening to Keith Green, and you guys, I started belting it out. Like, I even saw some people walking on the sidewalk, and I'm like, doesn't matter, I'm singing right now, I just was singing to the Lord, and here's what happened, this is crazy. I'm just letting the playlist keep going. I wasn't going to do this for long, but it just kept going, right? I was just singing to the Lord, I felt like I was back, you know, in my dorm room again or something, and all of a sudden, the Easter song, if you know Keith Green's Easter song, came on. I'm loving it. And the clouds, literally, I can't make this stuff up. The clouds parted, this beam of light comes in. I'm singing Keith Green's Easter song. You know, I'm like, the Lord, it was like the Lord saying, yeah, keep singing, keep singing. I just want to press into you. Sing to the Lord. Sing in here. One of the things we're going to do, I asked James about this a little bit ago. He's going to publish the playlist for Easter morning that's just in a couple of weeks and the lyrics as well so that all of us can practice singing. So when we walk in here on Easter morning, if there's ever a morning that we should be singing praises, that's the morning, right? So be looking for that. Get ready. Practice up. We're going to belt it out. We're going to sing to the Lord. That's James is saying. Are you cheerful? Sing. Sing praises. Okay. Spends more ink on this last one. Let's dig into this one. Are you sick? Call the elders. Wait, what? Are you sick? Call the elders. That's what he says. Is anyone among you sick? You should call for the elders of the church. You're to pray over him anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person, it's powerful. It's effective. You're like, whoa, what? You gotta help me out, right? So I don't know everything about this text for sure. It's throwing me some curveballs too, but I want to hold on to at least what we can understand here, and let's build from there. And the first thing that we can't miss this, first thing I think we've got to point out is James is pointing the church toward the weak and the powerless. He wants us to fix our gaze and have this impulse to work toward the sick, the weak, and the powerless. It's what he's been doing all the way through. Back in James chapter 2, he's like, hey, do you see that one that's poor dressed and filthy clothes later? And hey, you see the one without clothes, he lacks daily food? You should move toward them. Jesus showed us that, right? That, like, everybody wants to, you know, follow Jesus around. Here is great teaching. He's like, oh, wait, there's somebody over here that's sick. Oh, wait, there's somebody over here that needs me, right? Constantly getting almost distracted, preoccupied by the most powerless, the weakest around. That's our lead. Here's how important this is. Man, hear me on this. So there was a pretty famous atheist back at Iowa State. His name was Hector Avalos. He died kind of an untimely death, not so long ago, but a famous atheist. In fact, at his death, one of the things that was said about him by one of his devoted fans of his work said this: Hector Avalos, a one-man demolition machine when it came to debunking Christianity. Like, no fan of Christianity, okay? Interestingly, Mark Arendt, when he was doing his undergrad, took one of his religion classes and got to befriend Hector Avalos and kept seeking him out. They'd even have meals together, Mark trying to, you know, share the gospel with this famous atheist. Pretty cool story. But he wrote a book, guys. He wrote a book called Healthcare and the Rise of Christianity. This devout atheist demolition machine toward Christianity wrote a book called Healthcare and the Rise of Christianity. You know what the thesis is? That God's people kept reaching out to the poor, helping the sick, and by that, that became almost like the fuel that allowed the church to grow and expand in its earliest days all the way through. That's his observation of the church, is they are preoccupied with helping those who are sick and in need. Way up to today, Nicholas Kristof, he's a Pulitzer Prize winning author, journalist. I read a lot of his stuff. No fan of Christianity. Let me just say, no fan of Christianity. But here's what he says too. He says, you know, I must say that a disproportionate share of aid workers that I've met in the wildest places over the years, long after anyone sensible had evacuated, has been those evangelicals, those nuns and those priests. He's like, every time I go to the hardest places on earth, I can't get there fast enough. There's already the Christians. They're already there running toward those that are the most disadvantaged. Here's what one of the earliest church fathers, his name is Tertullian, here's what he said. It is our care of the helpless. Listen to this. It is our care of the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us even in the eyes of our opponents. Only look, they say, look how they love one another. That's what the church has been known for. And you see that all the way through, even to today, we run toward the sick, toward the vulnerable. And I don't have to go and give ancient, you know, ideas. Our Zambia medical team. You guys, our Zambia medical team, the doctors and nurses, some of them I'm looking at right here. I'll never forget one woman in Kabansa Village said this: our own government has forgotten us, but who is this God that allowed you to hear our cries all the way from America? And thus the gospel goes out, right? So I'm just saying, let's not miss this fact that James continues to point the church toward the weak, toward the vulnerable, toward the sick. Okay, second point I want to make about what he says here. People who are extremely weak ask the most important questions of their lives. When you get really weak, really sick, really toward the end, you are asking the most important questions. Questions that we should always be asking, but they kind of come to the surface, especially at that point. So he points to two really important characters here. The first one is the humble sick person. Look who takes the initiative. He's saying, are you in that place? Are you weak? Are you, you know, really afraid? You should be the one to initiate. Ask for people to come in and help. So that takes a humility, right? Call for the elders. I need spiritual help. Now, they're also calling doctors and family members to help, right? Like, doctoring was going on in the first century, like the Hippocratic Oath, like Hippocrates was hundreds of years before then. Every community that we know of had doctoring going on. So they were certainly taking advantage of that. But they also said, I've got a spiritual life that I need care for. So I'm going to call for the elders. And that's the other main character in this thing is true elders. True elders have to be called in. Now, it's not that they're the professionals, right? They don't have magic in that oil or, some ordination that gives them superpowers. You know, you're not looking for absolution at this point. It's not like, oh, the elders are going to come in and they're going to be the ones to grant you forgiveness or something like that. No. It's just you need people who have walked with God. I don't even know if he's talking about elders in the strictest sense of elder, that position elder. I think he's talking about people who have walked with God. They've been there. They've understood trials. They've understood what it's like. And so they're going to be able to step in and you're going to be able to ask, look, have I sinned in some way and I'm blind to it? Can you help me? Have I sinned against someone? Like he's just described earlier in chapter 5, like have I started under the pressure of this sickness and weakness, started lashing out at others? Have I offended somebody else? Can you help me? You're asking the elders to come in so that you can give words to a confession, so that you can say, I want to be right with God. Now, again, James is not saying that every illness has a direct connection with a specific sin. Every illness that you have doesn't have a direct connection to sin. Does that make sense? That's really important because Jesus would not back that up. The rest of the apostles would not back that up. In fact, as you're reading through the New Testament, you're going to find guys like Epaphroditus and Timothy and Trophimus. All of these guys got sick along the way, and they didn't all of a sudden start calling them out for sin. Hey, you got sin in your life. No, they helped them. They helped them along, right? Sometimes they had to get sidelined for a while. I'm just saying, don't make that direct connection because of James 5. He's not making that direct connection. In fact, I think one of the reasons you call for the elders is sometimes what the elders do is speak words of encouragement and hope. Like, yeah, let me hear what you got, your confession that you need to make, but man, you're forgiven. It's like the elders are called in to strengthen you also, right? So are you sick? Call on people to help you, right? We need the church. Oh man, we need the church. Especially in those moments. Don't wait until you're at that moment to finally connect with the church. You need to be in contact with those who have gone before that can come to your aid. Okay, but thirdly, and this is the diciest one, I'm going to say something, and then you might want to push back, but just give me a hearing, okay? I don't believe that physical sickness and healing are in James's mind. Let me even qualify that. Primarily, in James's mind. Now, here's why I'm saying this. The word that he uses for sick is this Greek word asteneo. It means to be weak, to be feeble, without strength, powerless, right? Now, often when you're in the Gospels and following Jesus around, that word is also, it's connected with physical sickness. That's true. When you get to the epistles, and it's there like 16, 18 times, I can't remember how many times, a lot of times this word is used. Virtually every time it's in connection with just a weakness of heart and soul, like weaker brother, weak in faith, weakness due to being tired of being persecuted. That's even the way Paul uses it about himself in 2 Corinthians 12. Who's not weak and I'm not weak and I've been getting persecuted. This kind of, you're debilitated, you're weakened. But more than just the rest of the New Testament, James chapter 5. He's been talking to those people who are being oppressed by these wealthy landowners and they're scattered around and they're, taking these jobs that they're taking advantage of and they're getting weak. And what I'm saying is, guys, number one, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for like physically ill people. Of course we should. And we do. Of course it means that at the very least. I'm trying to expand it more to people who, like he has said earlier in chapter 5, they're losing patience. Remember when he said, you got to be patient. And they're losing patience. And maybe they're not holding their tongue. They're complaining against one another. They're biting and devouring each other, right? And they're not suffering well. They're not learning how to endure and persevere. In fact, they've all but given up. Because that happens, right? You guys, doesn't that happen? Like you endure for a while and the trial is there and it's bearing down and you do well for a while and then you start getting weak. And maybe instead of strengthening your heart, like he has just said, instead you start getting weak in heart and then you start hardening your heart and you need help. You're like, I'm so detached right now. I don't even know if I could give words to a prayer. I need help. I need somebody else to give me words to say. I need to confess where I'm at. I got to be honest about where I'm at. And prayer is powerful, right? That's what he says. It's power, very powerful. It's effective. That there's such hope, guys. In verse 15, so much hope here. The prayer of faith will save this sick person. It restore him. That's what it means to be brought back to life. That prayer of faith will restore that person. If he's committed sins, he's going to be forgiven. Confess your sins. Like, the moment you say that out loud, here's what I've been doing, the Lord is immediately right there for you. Not ready to be like, no, dude, you're going to have to do some penance. I'm not ready to take you back yet. Is that Jesus? No, Jesus is saying, I see that you've been weak, and thank you for saying that out loud. Man, I love you so much. In fact, he brings up Elijah. Look at that in verse 17. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed about this rain. It stopped raining when he prayed, but came back when he prayed again. Well, look at how he says Elijah. If he had just dropped the name, hey, what about Elijah? You know what you and I who've read the Old Testament, you know what we would have thought? Oh, Elijah, the big stud, you know, prophet. No, he qualifies it. A man, a human being as we are. If you go back and reread, as I did for this, his story, especially like 1 Kings 17 and right in there, you know what he's most famous for? His weakness. Do you remember the story of Elijah? God would call on him to do these heroic things and to say, you know, faith-filled things. And then you know what? He would just crumble in weakness. At one point, he's running for his life. He does this heroic thing, and he's like, ah! And he starts getting scared, and he runs for his life so much so that this is what happens. I went back and reread this. At one point, he runs in his weakness. Here's his prayer. I've had enough. Lord, take my life. That's Elijah's big, mighty, heroic prayer. I'm done. Take my life, you know? And then passed out. That's why I went back, literally passed out. So what did God do? Ah, you stupid prophet. Is that what God did? No, he fed him, brought him water, strengthened him. Why? Because his most heroic things were yet to come. He didn't just check him out. He didn't just pass over him. He's like, oh, I'll come running to you and I'm going to restore you and bring you back because I've got more work for you to do. Isn't that encouraging? That's why he uses Elijah. Not because he was so heroic, but because he was so human. The human condition, what you and I go through. And he's saying, oh man, pray. Get others to pray for you and with you. Are you feeling weak? Do you ever feel like you just want to give up? Just take me now, Lord. I'm just so done. Man, ask for help. God can heal. God can restore. Look at the hope that's there. And if you need help with that, especially if those prayers are just not coming out of your weak lips, call in the elders. Call in those who have gone before and let them strengthen you to pray that remarkable prayer, which is why I'm so grateful that this morning we're turning from James 5 to the communion table. You know why I'm glad for that today? Think about this. When Jesus called us to celebrate communion, and 2,000 years later, we're still doing that. We're still worshiping him by taking communion because that's what he commanded us to do. Do you realize that we are celebrating the weakest moment in Jesus' earthly life? Right? We are celebrating the weakest part of just, Jesus said, hey, when you get together, put a big open tomb up there and remember my, you know, ascension back to Christ, the resurrection. Now, we do celebrate that. Of course we celebrate. But he said, no. When you come together, here's what I want you to remember. I died for you. This blood, I was anemic because my blood was being poured out for you. My body was giving way. Why? Because I was doing that for you. In fact, this verse in 2 Corinthians says this. Jesus was crucified in weakness. Same word that James uses. Jesus was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. We celebrate this because what we say when we come to the table is, oh, no, Jesus, it was my weakness and my sin that caused you to become weak for me. In the same way that by you obeying and following your Father, you receive new life by the power of God, we can receive the power to live a new life right here, right now, because of what you've done for us. And so one of the greatest ways to pray, the greatest ways to apply what James is saying here is enter in to Jesus Christ, weak made strong, so that we who are weak can be made strong through him, right? Let's pray together before we do take communion. Will you stand with me? I just want to lead us to be a doer of the word, what James calls us to. So as you begin to pray, I want to ask, is any among you suffering? Are you suffering? Are you under trial of some kind, some weight? You should pray. No, I mean like right now. You should be praying. The one who suffered is so eager to hear you. Are you suffering? Pray. Are you cheerful? Has God given you just like the clouds have parted? If even for a moment, man, sing. He's the one who gives us new life and hope and sing. Is any among you weak, sick, powerless, anemic? Maybe it is even because of your sin. Pray in faith. Oh man, that weak little prayer that you could utter is powerful and effective. And maybe you can't even utter those words. So ask for somebody else to pray with you and for you and watch the power of God bring forgiveness and release and hope and life, restore you. Jesus, as we come to this table, we come recognizing our weakness, our need, our dependence on you. Jesus, we don't enter into our Father's presence because we're so noble. Nobody calls me Jeff the Just. We enter into your presence because, Jesus, of what you have done on our behalf. And so we thank you. Lord, fill this place with worship. You so deserve our worship. When we sing, let it be from sincere hearts that recognize all that you are, all that you've done for us, and our response is to worship you. So help us to do that, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.